dreams we have. You know, sometimes we dream of many things, right? We dream of, it'd be simple as a new car, or we dream of world peace. We dream of whatever it is, you know, of job. We dream of someone special in our lives. And I've had a dream that, you know, probably not too many of you would share. It's about 4 years ago when I started and I worked at memorizing Romans chapter 8. And as I said before, you know, I don't want to put too much on it, but in many ways it changed my life, putting those words to memory. And my dream ever since then, and this is years ago when I had no prospects, was I would love to preach this chapter. And we're here at the end of it. And it's weird. My deepest desire for you as your pastor is that words like this, that God's word, like we see here in this chapter, will just find the deepest root in your heart and soul. Yeah. I mean, think of the journey we've been on in this chapter. The great assurance of the links that Paul has forged to help us to cling to and hang on to and secure ourselves to that great truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And so step by step, we've been sometimes plowing, sometimes dancing, whatever it is for us as we're moving along, these great truths that we've been set free from sin and death, that we have the assurance of the Spirit in us, setting our minds on those things that are the Spirit. In that Spirit, we have life and righteousness.
Amen.
We have the assurance of adoption, the privilege of calling the Creator of the universe, the most holy and awesome God, infinite. We can call Him Abba, Father. We have God's Spirit in us, and that Spirit witnesses with us the assurance that we are His. We are His children. We are His heir. We have hope. A hope of glory, of resurrection and redemption. Even in the midst of a fallen world. Right. In the midst of a creation that itself is groaning, looking forward to that day. We saw Paul tell us that in the very darkest of times, God's Spirit Himself is praying for us. And then we came, I think, to the peak, the glorious peak of this chapter in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That's glorious. It's glorious. I hope even just a little bit starts to root in, get into your head, get into your hearts, that we can stand on this rock. And so we come to Paul's summary. It comes to the end now, and I can't believe it. Here we are at the end. Two more sermons in this chapter. And he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? He comes to the end of these things, and you know, of course, I hope, you know, that the question will be on your heart is, well, what are these things? Okay, and you ask yourself that. You know, and it could be several things, actually, probably. Could be just the verses right before, you know, saying, hey, you know, and we know that for those of God, all things work together for good. Could be that. More likely, I think it's a little bit bigger than that. I think he's probably looking back through the whole chapter, the great truths that brought him to this point. Maybe even go all the way back to chapter 5, all right? And if you want to have a wonderful uplifting exercise this afternoon, go back, read chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just sit and read through those chapters, and God's Spirit will speak to your heart, I guarantee it. It's wonderful. And so we get to this point, he says, what can we say? What can I say, Lord? This is amazing.
Yes.
And he sums it up in this phrase. Okay, if you want to get all of Romans 8 in one little phrase, it's this. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you want to sum up all of chapter 8, it's this. God is for us.
Hallelujah.
That is a rock to stand on. God is for us. Because the opposite of that is terrifying. To imagine that this God would be against us, should and will make us tremble someday, all of us. God is for us.
Hallelujah.
But I think Paul as he continues on in summing up these things, I think he's anticipating a question. He's anticipating a problem. And I think there is a problem here. When we look at these glorious truths, that there is no condemnation, and this is the solid assurance that Paul is pounding into us over and over and over again. Know this in your hearts. Know it, know it, know it, know it. In the deepest, darkest places, know without a doubt, God is for you. But there is a problem here. We have an enemy, okay? In spite of having God on our side, there is an enemy. There is one who seeks our destruction. There's one who would seek to sow doubt and fear in our hearts. That is Satan. That is the devil. That is the accuser. Revelations 12:10 calls him that. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. And he hates God and all that is his and wants with every part of his being to destroy and bring that down any way he can. Our enemy would seek to erode away these assurances that Romans 8 gives us. He would seek to plant seeds of doubt in our hearts that maybe these things aren't true, that maybe they don't apply to you or to me. And I think as we look at these final verses in chapter 8, we see two main areas that Satan will attack in us. All right? One is our circumstances. We can look at our circumstances, the problems, the defeats, the sicknesses, the pain, the sorrows, the darkness, the depressions, whatever it is, and use those to sow doubt in our hearts. And the other thing that he will use to attack us is ourselves. It's me. It's you. So today we're going to look at the second one. We're going to look at how we can know for sure that God is for me, that God is for us. That is the question for today. How can we know for sure that God is for us? And the first grain of doubt could be given in these very verses. Remember we said when we looked at 8:28 that God works everything together for good, but that's not for everybody, right? It's for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And the very things that, you know, and I don't think Paul meant that to be a seed of doubt, okay? He meant that as assurance. He meant to show us that you can know, that you don't have to doubt. But, again, the accuser will take those very assurances and twist them. And you start to think, well, do I love God? I mean, do I really love God? Am I chosen? Am I really called? And the reason we even go there is because we know our own selves, don't we? When we're together, even here and in place all around, we put up a good face most of the time. My prayer for us in our church here is that more and more and more those facades that we put up to look good, to say that I'm okay, everything's okay, I'm together. But each of us, I know, because all I have to do is just look at my own heart, there's trouble there sometimes. I sin. I fail. I fail miserably so often. And Satan could take those failures and say, you don't really love God. Look at you. Look at you. How can you say you really love God? How can you say that you treasure him above all things and you turn around and you gossip every chance you get? How can you say that you love God above all things and treasure him deeply in your heart and you yell at your wife or you hate your neighbor or whatever it is? And we all can think of those things and probably even maybe thinking of them right now. And if that's not true, then maybe I'm not called. Maybe I'm not one of God's chosen. Maybe I'm just faking it. Maybe I'm just coming to church every week because that's what I've always done. My parents brought me, their parents brought them, and I grew up in it. I went to Sunday school. What if that's not me? That is the ammunition of our enemy. So how do we know that God is for us? Three things for you note takers out there. Nice little, Sherry. Three things. Verse 32, we see our first one. God's love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen. How do we know that God is for us? He loves us. He loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son for our sakes. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what we've heard ever since we're little, right? God died for you. And I hope that in those verses that you're hearing the echoes from earlier chapter, that we, how will he not graciously give us all things? Things like Romans 8:15, we're adopted and call him Abba. In 8:16, the Spirit gives us witness that we are his children. In verse 17, we are his heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If he's willing to sacrifice his son, how will he not give us everything? How will not these things be true also? It makes me think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know, if your son asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? Well, no. It just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, and he says, and if we who are evil in our hearts, who sin, know how to do good things for our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things when we ask? That is the truth. When the accuser stands before you and tries to tell you that God is not for you, you can say, no! God loves me. God gave his son for me. Jesus hung on the cross for me.
Hallelujah.
That is the truth. How much more will God give us good things? God's love assures us that God is for us. Number two, God justifies us. Look at verse 33. That's what I should turn to it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's the question. That's the accusation here. That's what Satan will try to tell you. He'll bring that accusation to you. He says, are you elect? Really? Really? I know you. How can an elect person think that? How would one of God's called do that? And what does Paul tell us? It's God who does the justifying, yeah. Not me. Not anything else, not anything I do, not anything I try to do. It is God who justifies. That word elect is a powerful one. A stumbling block to some, a struggle, no doubt about it. We think about God foreknowing and choosing, and I pray, again, just rest in it. Know it. Because he's saying, if you're one of God's called, and remember last week we talked about that chain, that golden chain, if he predestined you, then he's called you. And if he's called you, he's justified you. And if he's justified you, he's glorified you. It's like it's already happened. That is our assurance. To know that you are God's. And that he has justified. That God is the justifier. I look back to verse 3 of chapter 8. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We've been saying it over and over and over again, and we need to hear it over and over again, that it is God's work in us that justifies me. Not anything I do. For by grace we are saved through faith. And not of myself, thank God. It's the gift of God. When the accuser comes at you and says, God is not for you, you can say, baloney. God does the work, not me. God justifies me, not me.
Amen.
You cannot accuse me of that anymore because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Satan, I am in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Praise.
It's not my performance. It's not how good I am or ever could be. God is the justifier. And he is for us. He is for us. So God's love tells us he's for us. His justifying work tells us that God is for us. And the third that we see here is Jesus. It is three things, but culminates in he intercedes. Jesus is interceding for us. What does that mean, that Jesus is interceding? Well, the verse tells us this. Let's look at that. Who is to condemn is the question. I find it here. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Satan will attack us and try to remind us of our sin. It's easy to do, isn't it? You know, that's the big fat softball pitch right up there, just ready for the home run. It's easy to do because we know that in this flesh, that in this time now, yes, I'm not condemned, but there's a lot of work to do. And, you know, until that glorification does finally happen, there's a lot that's still going on, and I sin. And it can be crippling if we let it. And Satan will pounce on that. And he will remind you over and over again. And we lament, or we should lament. There is a place for lamenting our sin. I think sometimes in our Christian culture even, we have backed away from lamenting. I remember a song from back in the 80s, artist Steve Camp, a line that I still say to myself all the time. He says, when you give in to that familiar sin, he is all you need. There is that familiar sin in my heart, your heart, that nagging little thing that hangs on to us sometimes. And when it pops up again and again, the temptation, the easy place to go is, how can God be for me if I am not willing to give this thing up? How can God be for me if I can't even overcome this one thing? How is God for me? How can I be one that the promise is for if I'm not showing my love? And the answer is, Jesus is the one who died. That's the gospel. He's the only one that could. God showed his love for us that when we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Amen. We didn't have to clean ourselves up first. Jesus made the move. God made the move. We were dead. He made us alive. Jesus is the one who died. He paid the price for us. The big word would be propitiation. Paid the price. But more than that, he was raised. He defeated death. And then, because of that, he intercedes for us. He defends us. He is our lawyer before God and Satan. And as Satan is on the prosecution, accusing us, showing us all the wrongs we've done, Jesus is there for us, saying the price is paid. And God then can look at that and say, indeed, not guilty. Who can condemn us? Nobody. No one. How do we know that God is for us? Jesus. Jesus. He died, he was raised, and he is interceding on my behalf all the time. Right now. Right now. Jesus is pleading for you. Right now. Even now, if you're sitting here listening to these words and, you know, your mind wandered somewhere inappropriate, remembering something, who knows? Jesus is saying, no, I paid for that. I paid for that. Satan cannot get a hold of you. God is for us. And we need to stand on that. We can stand on that. We can. The question, of course, is our response to that. And there's always a tension in our walk with Christ, in that already not yet, in that frustrating path of sanctification that we need to be on. The Bible, turn in 1 John though. If there's ever any doubts in your mind, if you're ever kind of feeling that attack, 1 John's a great place to go. Because over and over and over again, John says that he wants us to know that these things are true. In fact, in chapter 2, he starts by saying, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Okay, great. I love that. All right. But if anyone does sin, when I do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. Right? That's what we just said. God, Jesus, interceding for us. He is the propitiation. There's the big word. He paid the price. And not only for ours, the whole world. All right? And by this, we know. Underline that. By this, we know that we have come to know him. Right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who know Christ Jesus. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he's walked. There is a assurance that we get with God's Spirit. Remember we talked about several weeks ago. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you remember what those assurances were that I pointed out? One, we saw a little bit earlier. If by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, do you hate the sin? When the accuser throws that sin in your face, do you feel the shame? And that's okay. We should. It's terrible. It's disgusting. It affronts the holy God, and I should hate it. But be assured that if you hate it, it's because of God's Spirit in you. Amen. If the Spirit wasn't there, you wouldn't hate it. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. As long as you have the will to hate that sin in your life, be assured that it is the Spirit that's working in you. And you can call him Abba and Father. That is the witness. And because of that, we haltingly, like sometimes like babies, yeah, we take a couple steps and we fall on our face. It's okay. We desire to keep his commandments. We desire, we don't fulfill it perfectly, but we do want to. That is the assurance we get. That is the rock we can stand on. We are always confirming our salvation. What does Paul say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, it sounds like I'm doing something. Well, no, that's not what it means. It just means live in it. Confirm it day by day. It is work sometimes. That path of sanctification, we are justified and we are being sanctified, and that is hard work sometimes. That's why we come together, so we can support each other. The fellowship of the believers helps to confirm in us that God is with us and for us. The confession of our sins to God and to each other is a confirmation that God is for us. Our service, the things we do that we desire to do, to serve others, to reach out to others, to help the poor, to help the hungry, to help the weak, confirms in us that God is for us and with us. As we walk down the path of obedience more and more, when we take times like New Year's and things like that to look back and see what God has done and remind ourselves, this is where we were, but this is where we are now, confirms in us more and more that God is for us. That is the great truth of Romans 8. God is for us. And when the accuser comes to you and throws your sin in your own face again, you can grab onto those chains, stand on that rock of no condemnation, and say, get away from me. God loves me. He gave his son. God has justified me. By grace I am saved. And Jesus paid the price, raised from the dead, defeated death, and is interceding on my behalf right now, and you have to go away. Period. That is the truth of Romans 8. And if there's any doubt in your heart that this is true for you, if there's any sliver of doubt, you can make it right today. You can today. Pray that. Come to him. He says, if you believe that Christ died for you, he's there.
Amen.
And then you know for sure that God is for us. Amen?
Praise God.
Amen. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the great assurance. Thank you for your word that lets us know that we do not have to be afraid. Lord, there are so many, I know, that live in fear, that live day to day wondering if these things are true. And Lord, by your word and your spirit, we can stand in the truth, in the face of our accuser, that there is no condemnation, that you love us, that you've justified us, you've sent your son to die for us. Thank you, God. And I pray that that assurance would just drill itself deep into our hearts, that we would hear it day to day, all the time. We would wake up in the morning and give you praise. And we praise you right now and thank you. Go with us this week in that truth, reminding us more and more of who we are and whose we are. And you get the glory. Amen.